you found your place in Proverbs 23, stand with me, and I'm going to read just one verse for our message tonight. The Bible says, "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." I want you to notice that statement, "My son, give me thine heart." Did you know that's the desire of God tonight for me and you? We should ask, "Lord, what do you want most from us and of us?" I believe he'd say, "I want your heart." Your heart. I want to speak tonight on the subject, am I giving God what he asked for? Am I giving to God what he asked for? Father, help me tonight in these next few moments to say something that would challenge our hearts, our hearing, our life, our will to be yielded to you. Speak through me. Give me liberty and power as I stand to look at this thought tonight in reference to my relationship to you, and as individual Christians, our relationship to you. It was intriguing this week as I worked on this message. Am I giving to Jesus what he asked of me? Help us to think about it tonight, to muse on it, to meditate on it, to think about what we've read, and then apply it to our life. Now, Holy Spirit, it's important that we not only read and think about what we've read, but it's important that we listen to you as you apply the Word of God to our hearts. I'm confident that you're trying to get us in that place where we'll do what we ought to do in reference to our relationship to Jesus Christ. But so many times, Father, we hear the still small voice of God convicting and leading and wooing and doing his work in our hearts, and we ignore it. We push it away. We act as though there is no God in heaven that speaks to our heart. And Lord, just in case there's someone here that never hears that still small voice, may they get more concerned than those of us that do, because they don't know you. You don't live in them. They've never been born again. Or God the Spirit would be indwelling their body and doing his work in their life. Now, I thank you tonight for the privilege of standing here with your word and pondering this thought. Help me to drive it home and make a difference in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. One of the major characteristics of the Christian life is that of giving. If you look at a Christian as he or she ought to be and is expected to be, then they're going to be characterized by giving. Now, it started with God himself. If we got it from God. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." God expects it to continue in every one of his redeemed children. If we have any of our Heavenly Father in us, then we're going to have that characteristic of giving also. Now, the word give in some form is used in the Bible 1,395 times. Pretty significant, isn't it? Most of the time, it's used in connection to God giving to His children. We who know the Lord Jesus as our Savior and God are blessed beyond anything we know how to measure. And yet, most of our praying is not thanksgiving. It's not worship. It's not praising. It's asking God to give something to us or do something for us. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. Part of praying is asking. And I hope receiving. And God tells us we're to ask. But there's a lot of other things we're to do in prayer also, instead of just look at God as a give me God. Give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. God has given us so much already. He's done so much for us. His giving and doing for us seems as though it's endless. But tonight, instead of thinking about the give me part, God, would you give me, give me, give me, I want to ask the question, am I giving to Jesus what He asked of me? He redeemed me. I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. It ought not be a hard thing for us to hear God ask something of us and us be willing to do it. When I was a child and my daddy asked me to do something, he'd had to reinforce it with a switch. That's the way children are. Does God have to reinforce what He says in your life with a switch in chastisement? As I got a little older, my dad asked me to do something, and he said if I do it, he'd reward me. He'd give me so much. We'd have 10 acres of tomatoes, and those old green hornworms would get on those tomatoes, and you'd have to pick them off. You couldn't spray them because you'd spray the tomatoes that you're picking for consumption. So Dad would say, son, if you'll go out there and look for the hornworms and pick them off, put them in this jar, I'll give you 1/4 penny for every hornworm. Now, I knew what you could buy with a nickel, and I knew what you could buy with a dime. 40 hornworms was a RFC and a moon pie. See, I figured that out real quick. But there's more than 40 hornworms out there in that 10 acres of tomatoes. And Daddy'd say, here, if you'll do this, I'll give you this. And boy, I was motivated by his rewards. But as I got older and grew to love my daddy as I ought to have loved my daddy, and I thought he wanted something, I'd do everything I could to get it for him. You know, that's the way God deals with us. We start out, and many times what we do for God, we do out of fear. And then we find out serving God has rewards and blessings connected with it. But when we grow to the place where we're mature as a Christian, we'll want to serve Him and give to Him and do what He asks just because we love Him and want to prove our love again and again. Well, He has every right to expect me to give Him what He asks. I'm not mine, I belong to Him. He's paid a far greater price for me than I could ever pay in giving the things He asked of me. And by the way, when I obey Him in the giving of what He asked of me, I just get blessed again and blessed above measure. So ultimately, giving to Him is not losing these things, but it's gaining more than you ever dreamed you could have or enjoy. There's some things in the Bible God literally asks all of his children to give him. Now, I don't have time tonight to point out all of them, but it would sure be a good thing to search the scriptures and find out what God asked us to do for him. First of all, as our text clearly states, the Lord our God asked all of his children to give him our hearts. See, our heart represents our affection and our love. Our heart's the very essence of life. If our heart stops, we don't have life. You say, oh, they can put you on a machine or an artificial heart. Yeah, but they usually don't last permanently. It's a temporary thing. God says, I want your heart. Son of man, give me thine heart. When we received him as our Savior, we gave to him all our sin. But I want you to know he expects more than just all our sin. He expects more from us. When our sin's forgiven, we become a child of God. He expects more now that we're saved. He expects and asks for not only our love and affection, he expects and demands our first love. He wants us to love him first and love him most. Do you? Now I promise you, every one of us has this old depraved flesh, this old sinful nature, and the sinful nature's not into loving God. And there is a battle in every one of our lives concerning who we're going to love first and love most. He expects and demands our first love. He said to the Ephesian church, I have somewhat against thee because you've left your first love. There was a time that they had given it to him, but they've taken it back. They're no longer making him their first love. He plainly asked Simon Peter, lovest thou me more than these? What was he doing? He's asking Peter and the other disciples to settle this matter of love. Love him first. Love him preeminently. And Paul reminds us in Colossians 1:18, that God expects a love so great that it makes Christ preeminent in all things in our life. Check your love life. I'm amazed that people find it easy to skip church and go to the ball game, or skip church and go camping, or skip church and do this and do that. And they tell me how much they love Jesus. Tell your wife how much you love her and go find another woman. See how that rings. Jesus said, Son of man, give me thine heart. When she has my heart, she has all of me. When God has my heart, he has all of me. Let me challenge you tonight, if you've not sealed this matter before God, give him your heart tonight. Give him your first love. Give him your supreme love. He clearly asked that of every one of his children. The second thing I noticed tonight is our Lord asked each of his children to give him our body as a living sacrifice. Now, I've said often the biggest problem we have in this life is this body of flesh. We can talk about peer pressure, and we can talk about these people and those people and the school system and this and that. But let me tell you, the biggest problem I have is this body of flesh. And the biggest problem you have is this body of flesh. And if we're not careful, the body gets bigger. The appetites get bigger. The Lord asks us, now of all the things I have, God asked me to give him my body as a living sacrifice. Everything we do for God, we have to do in this body of flesh. And if God doesn't have this body as a living sacrifice, He doesn't have us. See, the Bible says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy. Now that word holy does not mean completely. It means pure. Like God is pure. Holy, like God is holy. You say, I can't be sinless. That's not what He's asking us. But He's asking us to live our life as we give it to Him as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice. We're to live that life in a holy fashion that pleases Him. He's asking us to let Him be the deciding factor in where we go, how we talk, things we do, what we wear. Let Him. And listen to me. The greatest heartbreak of my life is seeing people come up under our ministry and spend time under our ministry, and while they're here, they make a good turn toward the Lord and toward where we stand, but they never make them their decisions. It's not their commitments. It's never their convictions. And they leave and go somewhere else, and whatever they're doing over there, that's what they do. That's the reason kiddos, our teenagers, have problems when they get away from us, because they've never really given God their heart or their body a living sacrifice. Everything I do for God in this life, I have to do in this body of flesh. So God says, give me your body a living sacrifice. It sure does go good with giving Him our heart. And by the way, when we follow the patterns and examples of the world, we're giving the world our body. One's going to control us. And He even goes on to, so that we can understand it, and says, be not conformed unto this world, but be ye transformed. When we give God our heart and give Him our body, a transformation takes place. And that's what God wants in us. We've got a lot of people sitting in our church pews. They've learned the talk, but they've never experienced that transformation because they've never given Him their heart, their first love, and they've never given Him their body. You look at Simon Peter's life. Simon Peter was saved. He was a disciple, but he had never really given God his heart, his affections, his love. That's the reason he cussed. He followed afar off. He sat around the enemy's campfire. When he settled that love questions on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, from that time on, his entire life was different. He asked us to give Him our heart. He asked us to give Him our body as a living sacrifice. When we give Him our heart and our body, then He has everything about us. If we'll give Him our heart, and that is our love, and we give Him our body, then He will also have our will. Our will. Jesus tells us plainly to pray, not my will, but thine be done. Unless we've given Him our heart and we've given Him our body, we're sure going to have trouble praying that. This is exactly what Jesus prayed to the Father when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane just before He was betrayed and taken to the trials and to Calvary to be crucified. He said, nevertheless, not my will, thine be done. Paul's prayer was very similar after he was saved on the road to Damascus. He said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I believe in that statement he was giving God his heart, his body, and his will, and he used the rest of his life. to serve the living God. Let me say to you, the Lord God knows if we've given to Him our heart and our body. He knows if He's in control of our will, if He has our life. And we know it too, don't we? But He asks for it, whether you give it to Him or not. He asks for it. He expects it. He has a right to ask for it because we've been purchased by His shed blood. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price. And may I say to you, in too many of our lives, God's not getting what He paid for. Thirdly, the Lord our God also asks us to give Him a portion of our time. He asks us to give Him a portion of our time. In Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1 through 8, let me read it to you. God says, to everything there's a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away, a time to rend, and a time to sow, a time to keep silent, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, and a time of war, and a time of peace. He said there's a time for everything. That's what He's saying. He tells us that we have the time of 6 days to do our work and our play. But the seventh day belongs to the Lord. Even the Ten Commandments tell us that God expects all of His children to give Him the day He sets aside for Himself. Now, in the Old Testament, that was the Sabbath, Saturday. In the New Testament, it's the first day of the week to commemorate the resurrection of Christ. You look at after the resurrection, every time the church met, the church was always meeting on the Lord's Day. First time He appeared to His disciples was on a Sunday night. The next Sunday night He appeared to them again while they were assembled together. He asked us to give Him time. In the New Testament, it's the first day of the week. The Lord asked us to give Him time so we can worship and fellowship with Him. The Lord asked us to give Him time so we can serve. He even goes over in the book of Hebrews and says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves as the manner of some is, but exhort one another, and so much more as you see that day approaching. Most of our attitude is still the give me. I'm going to come to church for what I can get. I'm leaving because I'm not getting what I'm wanting. And God says one of the reasons is not just to get what you want, but to be a blessing to others and exhort others as they try to live the Christian life. You can't be right with God and be selfish. A Christian is a giving Christian and an unselfish Christian. And part of that time on the Lord's Day is to gather together, not just to worship Him and serve Him, but to be a blessing and encouragement to others that are struggling in this old world. Someone said, well, I just don't know why people come in and drop out. Maybe we're not giving attention to the needs of people around us as we ought to. Maybe we come to church focused in on me and my little family and everybody else don't exist. I come to church to get and get and get for me, while someone else is in far worse shape and just a kind word, a friendship, a handshake, a smile, a how do you do, I'm praying for you, could be a great encouragement and a life changer for them. He asked us to give Him our time. The Lord asked us to give Him time so we can pray. And that's not just on Sunday. He says, pray without ceasing. Pray about all things. I still like the idea of getting up in the morning and starting our day with a prayer and never say amen. Never hang up the phone that connects you with heaven. Just off and on during the day, talk to Him. Keep Him on the line. You say, but man, if I'm driving down the road, what are they going to think if I'm sitting over driving and talking? It doesn't matter. They probably think the same thing about you that you think about those that come by you with that boom box going in there. You know, I've got foundation problems on my house at home from a car that comes by with a boom box. I mean, the windows rattle, the house shakes. It's awful. And today they came by with that thing going lickety-split, just wide open, man. Car looked like it was breathing. And there's a guy on top of the car holding on like this, on top of the car. In a minute they came back by. His head was in the car and the rest of his body was sticking out just straight like a board. The only thing common was the boom, 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 boom. No use of talking to them because they can't hear. There's no way they can hear in that. They feel vibrations to know it's on. They can't hear what's going on. I don't know how I got on that. Time to pray. He wasn't praying. He was playing. And he was probably a church member somewhere. In a Baptist church. Part of the praise and worship team. God help. No, he wasn't part of the praise. He wasn't big enough. He didn't weigh 300 pounds. Most men and women that make up the praise team and worship teams in those churches. Don't use a ruler, they use an axe handle. The Lord asks us to give Him time so we can pray. The Lord asks us to give Him time so we can read His Word and know His mind. Do you know the mind of God? You can. You can. Paul said, I know the mind of God. But he said the natural man can't know the mind of God because it's spiritually discerned. How are you going to know the mind of God? This book. This is the mind of God. This reveals the mind, the will of God. The Lord asks us to give Him time so we can meditate on the Bible that we just read and consider how we can apply it to our life. You know, when we talk about meditating on the Word, that's what the meaning, that's what it has to do with what. That has to do with the meaning of what we've read. Not just so I can fill my head with knowledge, but how can I apply truth and principle to my life so I can be more like Him. Brother Ben, your mama said hi. Said she wanted to come and take you shopping in JCPenney. Brother Ben was jogging at the mall and he jogged through JCPenney's and he was running, coming out. Police stopped him, thought he was a shoplifter. Hey, if I know all these things about you, what does God know? was trying to get you to laugh because of the next one. The Lord our God asked us to bring to His house all of the tithes and offerings. You say, what does that mean? Give it to Him. Years ago, I was on the radio on Sunday night and had an unbelievable listening audience. This family stopped by the church office, didn't attend our church. They attended some other church on further up. It was a charismatic church. And they came in and talked to me a minute and said, my son's getting married and we'd like for him to get married in this church. And you do the service. And I said, well, where do you go to church? Said, oh, we don't really go. We just go from here to there, and wherever we like the preacher that's preaching on that Sunday, that's where we go. I said, you know, the Lord would have us each one to have a church home. And I said you're a good Christian. Where do you send your tithe? They said, oh, we don't. We just give it here and give it there and help this person. If we need it, we give it to us. We send it to a radio preacher most of the time, a television preacher, one that preaches and sings at the same time, you know. There is a river. Plays the piano for himself while he sings. And I said, well, what's your name? And they said, I'm Mr. Duck, and this is Mrs. Duck. And I thought to myself, yeah, you're a pair of quacks. Said, Brother Smith, we hear you preach, and we like this facility, and could we have that wedding here and you do it? And I thought, they've not sent me their tithe. That wouldn't have had any bearing. And here's what I said. No! Go get your radio preacher to marry him on the air. Let the television preacher marry him on television. Bring your tithes and offerings to your church. God commands us, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. God makes it very plain that the storehouse is His house, the place where He's put His name. The Old Testament was a tabernacle or the temple. In the New Testament, it's the local New Testament church. He's put His name on the New Testament church. See, where did He do that? 1 Timothy 3:15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Sounds like His name's been put on the church. He tells us we're to bring our tithes and offerings to church. I wasn't here Sunday. I was preaching in Rowlett. So Mrs. Smith and I wrote out our tithe checks, and we brought them tonight and put them in. Bring it to church. You know, I was in another church. I didn't give my tithe over there because that's not my church. Are you giving to God what He asks of you? And then lastly, the Lord our God asks us to give Him our best. Our best. Not like the average Baptist, just token service the way we want to do it, but our very best in service the way He would have us do it. Not shortcuts that leave the job improperly done. Somebody else has to come back behind you and redo what the shortcut did. But do it correctly. Doing our best. God doesn't ask us to give Him the leftovers. That's the reason tithing is the first fruits, the first tenth, not the leftovers. But rather, we're to give Him our best. And by the way, I believe when we give something to God or to His church, it ought not be our leftovers. Preacher, we bought a new baby bed. The one we had was not safe. We didn't want to put our child in it. But would you like to have it for the nursery so I can kill our babies and get sued over it? No, God deserves the best. Our best, doesn't He? I've had people come to me and say, Brother Smith, we've cleaned out our freezer. We've had this stuff for a couple of 3 years, and we bought a new side of beef and thought maybe you might like to have these. You ever seen a freezer burn, a three-year-old freezer burn? It's not pretty to look at, and it's worse to taste. He doesn't want the leftovers. But rather, we're to give God our very best. We ought not come to God's house to worship on the Lord's Day wearing our casuals or our play clothes. We ought to dress in our best when we worship Him. Now, I didn't say that your best had to be fashionable. It had to be $400 suits or $200-$300 dresses. But when I look in my closet, I've got in my closet some clothes I use to work in my yard. And that's not what I'm going to come to church in. I've got some clothes that I wear when I play shuffleboard. I've never played a shuffleboard game in my life. Can't you see me in Bermuda shorts playing shuffleboard? That's a terrible sight. But I'm not going to wear, if I had those, I wouldn't wear them to church. I've got my pajamas hanging there, and they're decent. They're very decent and modest. But I'm not going to wear them to church. I've got my hunting clothes over here. And I got dressed up in them on Monday and went deer hunting. But I'm not going to wear them to church. And then I've got some over here that's nice clothes. Best I've got. That's what a word church. He deserves our best. He deserves our best. We ought to give Him our best in our service, in our dress, in our giving, in our talents. God doesn't deserve the leftovers of our life. That's the reason every one of you boys and girls in here that are young, you want to give God your best, give Him your youth. Because you'll never have youth again. What a terrible thing to wait until your knees won't bend, your back won't bend, and everything at work hurts, and you give God the leftovers after you've wasted your life for the devil. He deserves our best. Now, He'll take you at 70 years old and save you. You won't have much left to give Him. But He'll save you, give you life everlasting. You young people, you've got your youth, your talents, your ability, your vim, vigor, and vitality. God deserves that. Not the devil, not the world. God deserves it. Less than our best when given to God is never good enough, no matter how good it is. Our best given to God is always good enough and acceptable to God, no matter how poor our best is. God deserves our best. And let me conclude. Are you giving to God all of these five things He asks of us? He deserves them. And where I gave, I talked about five tonight. If you'll search the Scripture, you'll find 50 more. And God has a right to ask us to give these things to Him. And you know the truth is, we're battling with keeping them for ourselves. But God said, Jesus said, if you want to save your life, you got to lose it for Him. You keep it for yourself, you'll lose it. You give it to Him, you'll save your life. You'll find out God will give you a life worth living. You don't give up things for God that He doesn't put something in your life of greater value than anything you gave up. He deserves it. He requests it. And one day we'll stand before Him. And I can hear Him say, "Now, son, I asked you for your heart, but you never gave it. I ask you for your body, but you never gave it. I ask you for your tithe, but you never gave it. I ask you for your life and your talents, but you didn't give them." I don't want to hear that. I want to find out what God asks of me. And I want to lovingly, freely, and happily Father, that's our message tonight. Thank you, Father, that you took us while we were wicked, sinful, worthless, helpless, and hopeless. And you took our sins and put on your own Son and died for them to pay for our sins that we might have life everlasting. And you just keep on giving us. You give to us and you bless us and you protect us and you watch over us and you answer our prayers and you bless us when we're not really blessable. We have so many things that we don't deserve. Every good and perfect gift cometh down from above, you tell us. Lord, as I look at my life and my family and my home and my ministry and everything that I have, has come through you and from you because of you. And I thank you. You sure are a good God. But oh God, would you help us tonight to make sure we're not just the taker, but we're giving to you what you ask us to give to you. Help us to do it gladly in Jesus' name. That's